Today's message is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, the passage in which you have all read earlier, and the title of the message is The Parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure this is a very familiar story to many of you, but it is a story that needs to be retold, and especially to God's people, so that we will not be inward-looking, but we will be outward-looking as well as forward-looking. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan, as you know, was told by none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of St. Luke. This parable has inspired paintings, sculpture, satire, poetries, photographies, and even films. If you visit the Netherlands and you go to the museums, you will see paintings by great French, Italian, and other painters on the Good Samaritan. And there are numerous artistic depictions of this parable of the Good Samaritan by Rembrandt, Vincent van Gogh, Aimé Marot, Johann Carl Loth, George Frederick Watts, just to name a few. The phrase Good Samaritan has also come to mean someone who helps a stranger. And it is derived directly from the parable told by the Lord Jesus. And in fact, many hospitals and charitable organizations are named after the Good Samaritan. And in Singapore, we have a very famous one. The acronym is SOS, Samaritans of Singapore. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan is precipitated by and in answer to a question posed to Jesus by a lawyer. And in those days, the lawyer is not a lawyer of court like us, but rather an expert in the Mosaic law. So the question posed by him to Jesus is this: Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The wording of the question gives us some insight into where the scribe's or the lawyer's heart was spiritually. Why do I say that? Because in the question, you would see that he was making the assumption that men must do something in order to obtain eternal life, or in other terms, to go to heaven. Now, Jesus answered the questions using what we call the Socratic method, which is answering a question with another question. He said to the lawyer or scribe, "What is written in the law?" What is your reading, your understanding, your interpretation of it? Now, by referring to the law or Moses, Jesus is directing this man to an authority they both would accept as truth, and that is the Old Testament. In essence, Jesus is asking the scribe what the scripture says about this question you have posed to me. And the scribe's answer is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 and Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And his answer is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do you think he gave the right answer? Well, if you read the scripture reading earlier carefully, I think you would have observed that he did give the right answer, didn't he? Because Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. I paraphrase that answer. So Jesus' reply tells the scribe, the lawyer, that he has given a scripturally proper answer. But then he goes on in this response to tell the scribe that this kind of love for God and for your neighbor requires more than an emotional feeling. It is not just a mere sentiment. It would also include orthodox practice. In other words, he is telling the lawyer, don't just give an answer correctly, intellectually. Practice what you preach or what you say. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now in the Hebrew, the word neighbor means someone that you have an association with. And the implication is this. This interpretation by the scribe of the word neighbor is in a limited sense, and therefore it would refer only to his fellow Jews and would have therefore excluded the Samaritans, the Romans, and the other foreigners. And in the time of Jesus, by the way, the whole land of Palestine was under the Roman rule. And so because of his trying to justify himself by asking, who is my neighbor? Jesus responded by giving the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he gave it to correct the false understanding that the scribe had of who his neighbor is and what his duty is to his neighbor. You will see in the answer of Jesus through this story of the Good Samaritan that the word neighbor is not a restrictive sense. He broadens the definition of who is my neighbor. Now, basically, the story is this, which you know already, but I think we will just briefly rehash it. The parable of the Good Samaritan tells the story of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And while on the way, he is robbed of everything he had, including his clothing, and is beaten to within an inch of his life and left to die on the road. Jericho, by the way, is just north of the Dead Sea. My wife and I have just returned from a pilgrimage to the Holy Land last Saturday night. We started with Egypt, visited a few places that Moses went, Mount Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And I had the opportunity to take the challenge of climbing up Mount Sinai. It took us 4 hours one way up to the top. It was a very, very challenging climb. Many of us out of 43, 24 of us went. We started the hike to the top of Mount Sinai at 1:40 a.m. 1:40 a.m., all dark and very cold. At the top of the mountain, it was minus 5 degrees. Now, I nearly chickened out that night, to be honest. I told my wife, maybe I shouldn't do this. I said, it's so cold. And I don't like cold at all. I can endure heat, but cold is something that I'm very afraid of. But after thinking through, I say, well, all the way here, once a lifetime opportunity, I may never be back again. You know, I should just do it by God's grace. And so I went. 4 hours up one way, another 2.5 hours coming down. Right, so it took us 6.5 hours to do this climb. But it was such a wonderful experience. The motivation was being in a place of the Holy Mount where Moses talked with God and received the Ten Commandments from him. And by the way, Moses was 80 years old at that time. And he climbed up Mount Sinai 2 times. I only did it once. Because the first time he came down, he broke the tablets out of anger. And the second time, he had to go up again and get the tablets. So if Moses can do it, I thought I could do it. But when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the Bible says his face glowed, that he had to put a veil over him, right? Because his face was glowing, he met God face to face. But when 24 of us came down, our faces were all pale and tired. We didn't have that Moses experience. But we had a wonderful time to know that that was where God met him. And we also saw the burning bush and Moses' well, and also the place called Mara, where he took a branch and cast into the bitter water and became sweet. And God uses that to quench the thirst of about 2 million Israelites. So Jericho is just north of the Dead Sea. We floated at the Dead Sea after we went to Egypt. We went to Jerusalem, up Galilee. Then we came down south again to Jordan. So we floated at the Dead Sea, very, very salty water and very painful. That was my experience. Because when I floated on the Dead Sea, I could not stay there for 5 minutes. I felt pain in parts of my body. So if you have some wound or problem with your skin, you know, you will feel a lot of pain. All right? But nonetheless, like I say, it's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Die must do it. And so I endured the pain as well at the Dead Sea. So this Jericho is just slightly north of the Dead Sea. And towards the west, I'll show you a map, but you won't be able to see it. It's too small in a short while. To the west of Jericho. And in the time of Jesus, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious for its danger and difficulty. And it was known as the Way of Blood. Why? Because that road was treacherously winding and was a favorite hideout of robbers and thieves. So you can see why he was robbed, all right, of thieves and left half dead. Now in the story, we see that while he was lying there dying on the road, there were three men who passes by. The first man was a priest. Along came a priest, but he showed no love or compassion for the man by failing to help him and passing on the other side of the road so as not to get involved. If there was anyone who would have known God's law of love, don't you think it would have been the priest? Because by nature of his position, he was to be a person of compassion, desiring to help others. But he failed. He just left the man dying and walked by, passed by the other side. What about the next person? Well, the next person in the parable is a Levite. Unfortunately, he does exactly the same thing which the priest did. He passes by without showing any compassion to this man. A Levite is an assistant, by the way, to the priest. And therefore, he would also have known the law of love, but he failed to show the injured man compassion. Finally came a third person who passes that way, and he is a Samaritan. The one least likely to have shown compassion for this man, because Samaritans were considered by the Jews a low class of people, since they had intermarried with non-Jews and did not keep the law. Therefore, Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans, vice versa. Now, we do not know if the injured man was a Jew or Gentile, but it made no difference to the Samaritan, because this man who passes by did not consider the man's race or religion. How do we know that? It's because he only saw a person in dire need of assistance, and he helped him above and beyond the minimum required. Do you see that in the story? He helped him above and beyond the minimum required. First, he dresses the man's wounds with wine, and they use wine as a disinfectant. And then he rubs oil on him to soothe the pain. Then he puts the man on his animal, possibly a donkey, and he takes him to a nearby inn for a time of healing and rest, and pays the innkeeper with his own money for this stranger that he doesn't know at all from Adam. He then goes beyond common decency, and he tells the innkeeper to take good care of the man, and he would pay for any extra expenses incurred by this man on his return trip. So he went above and beyond the bare minimum. After telling the story, Jesus now turns to the lawyer and asks him a question. Now it's Jesus' turn to ask him. And Jesus says, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Once again, the lawyer's answer is telling of his personal hardness of heart. He cannot bring himself to say the word "the Samaritan," not the priest, obviously, not the Levite, obviously, but the Samaritan. He could not bring himself to use that word "Samaritan," and therefore he refers to the Samaritan as "he who showed" what? "Mercy." "He who showed mercy." His hate for the Samaritans was so strong. The Jews, very representative of the Jewish people for the hatred of the Samaritans, that he couldn't even refer to this man in a proper way. And Jesus then tells the lawyer to go and do likewise, meaning that he should start living what the law tells him to do. You know, in New Life, we have many believers who are in the church or who have been believers for years and years, right? If you were to be asked questions concerning the Bible, many of you would have been able to give the right answers, just like this scribe and lawyer when he was tested on the Old Testament. But we may share the same problem that is represented by this scribe or lawyer. We may know all the truth and be able to answer scripturally proper, give scripturally proper answers from the top of our head intellectually. But do we live what we claim to believe? Do you live what you claim to believe? Jesus is telling this lawyer here, Yes, you know the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. I've already defined who your neighbor is. Now go and do likewise. Live what you know, the Lord teaches. The same applies to all of us who claim to know Jesus. Do you live what you claim to believe? Now, by ending the encounter in this manner, we have the moral of the story. And the moral of the story is that Jesus is telling us, not just the lawyer, although that was a direct message to him, but also to us who read his word concerning the Good Samaritan, to follow his example in our own conduct. We are to show compassion and love for those we encounter in our lives. That is the moral of this story. We are to help others regardless of their race or religion. The criterion is need. Does he or she have a genuine need? If there is, regardless of race or religion, help those in need. That's the moral of the story here. I want to quote two godly saints, men of God, one more modern in the 1900s, the other in the 1600s, but they are men who are great thinkers and reformer. The first is a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer, Christian philosopher and thinker, says this: Christians are not to love their believing brothers to the exclusion of their non-believing fellow men. That is ugly. We are to have the example of the Good Samaritan consciously in mind at all times. Unquote. These are the words of a Christian philosopher and thinker, a man who tries to put into practice what he teaches, Dr. Francis Schaeffer. And then we have John Calvin, a great reformer in the 1600s, and in addressing this Good Samaritan, he says, Calvin pointed out that people are not born merely for themselves, but rather, mankind is knit together with a holy knot. We must not live for ourselves, but for our neighbors. What a tall order and calling that is, isn't it? But that is in the Great Commandment. So, to summarize, the moral of the story is we are to set aside our prejudices and show love and compassion for others in need. And in this regard, that's why our Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade, the activities are not just confined to the schools, right? We want them to build their character, and in developing and cultivating their characters, they have to do some community services. So we have BB Share, a gift. We have a GB, there's a Friendship Day every year where you reach out to the seniors and so forth. And we visit homes, old folks' homes, children's home. Hopefully in future more of this will be done. But I hope, boys and girls, when you do this, you're not just doing it merely because you want to gain a badge, some points, or some accolades. I hope you will do it out of compassion and love. And this is something the school, as well as the church, we want to try to help you cultivate and develop. Compassion and love for others in need. Now, if we end the story here, well, it would not justify the essence of what Jesus is trying to bring across to the scribe and lawyer. Nothing wrong with ending it here with the moral of the story. and having the challenge to overcome our prejudices and biases, regardless of race and religion, reach out to others in need. Nothing wrong with all this, right? But if we end there, I think we have shortchanged the story. Because remember, what was the first question posed to Jesus by the Good Samaritan? Anyone? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So did Jesus really answer the question or did he not? In the story of the Good Samaritan, what do you think? Did the lawyer leave this encounter with Jesus and then he's still scratching his head? Did Jesus answer my question? Do I now know, you know, what to do in order to have eternal life? Did he answer the question? The answer is absolutely yes. Because the scribe says to Jesus, what says the law? Jesus asked him, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And now Jesus say, go and do likewise. Correct? So in other words, the scribe would be able to inherit eternal life if he is able to observe the great commandment, love God and love man perfectly. It has to be kept perfectly. But do you think he could keep it perfectly? See, Jesus said, keep the law to the scribe, and you shall live. You will have eternal life that you so desire, which is, as I mentioned, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. But the question is, are you and I able to do the above perfectly? And if we are honest, and I'm sure the scribe realized this by now, if he had not, that keeping the law in its entirety with the intent to save ourselves is an impossible task. Therefore, we need a savior, and this savior is none other than Jesus, the Messiah. But you may ask, why is it impossible to keep the great commandment? Love God with all your heart. That's not difficult to do, are you sure? How many of you new lifers here have kept this first commandment perfectly? Love God with all your heart. You have never coveted somebody else's things. You saw someone buy a new house, you never say, oh, so good, I wish I had one too. Somebody drive a new Mercedes-Benz, oh, I wish I also can buy one. And you put God above all these things perfectly? I think none of us can say that. We would be a liar if we say, I love God perfectly. I can't say it. And what about loving your neighbor perfectly? I think the same is true. None of us have done that perfectly. Sometimes we have passed by people in need because we do not want to go through the inconveniences of helping them or at cost and expense to ourselves, and we rather let somebody else do it, right? So none of us is able to keep the law perfectly. If we can, we would inherit eternal life. Heaven would be ours. But unfortunately, we are unable to do so because the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, the Ten Commandments given to Moses by God to the Israelites and is the moral law of all believers today must be kept as one, all ten, perfectly, if you are to inherit eternal life. Break one out of the ten, you have broken the whole law. That's the idea here in this verse. So you say, but I don't murder, Pastor Gunn. Good. I hope you would never do that. There are some gruesome murder reported in the Straits Times lately. There's another terrorist attack in New Zealand. My son is in Wellington. Thank God he wasn't in Christchurch. 49 people were dead, dozens wounded. Terrible acts. And you say, no, I don't do such thing. Good for you. Do you not lie sometimes? You see, Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments into two. We call it the Great Commandment. You shall love the Lord your God supremely, if I may summarize. And then love your neighbor as yourself. The first four commandments in Moses' Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The last six has to do with our relationship with man. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. Right? You break one, you have broken the whole law. Is the idea here. So in other words, my dear friends, I have to tell you the bad news. The bad news is that there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us sitting here is righteous and can claim we have kept the law. For all have sinned, the scripture says, and come short of the glory of God. And the judgment or wages of sin is death. That's why we see people dying out of old age, diseases, and so on. We will not live forever here. It's a fact. And that's because of God's judgment upon sin, the sin of mankind. That is the bad news. And none of us can do anything to save ourselves. But I have good news for you, though. Although that is true, the scripture also says that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so because we can't keep the law perfectly, God sent his only begotten Son, the perfect sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came in the form of man, walked on this earth for 33 years, he kept the law perfectly on behalf of mankind. He went to the cross and died for our sins, and he rose again on the third day. He paid the penalty of sin we deserve, so that we, by faith in him, might live and have eternal life. That is the good news. And I want to close the story of the Good Samaritan with a long quote, and I hope you bear with me just for a few minutes and we'll be done. And the quote is taken from Dr. James Boyce, a scholar as well as a Bible commentator. And he summarizes this story, the essence of the story, I believe, in a very marvelous way. All right, so I hope you will pay attention to what he writes here. And I shall read slowly. Dr. Boyce said, "The irrevocable word of God still remains valid, that he who observes the law perfectly will live. He who always loves God and fellow men will inherit eternal life. But alas, no man has ever been able to observe the law perfectly, nor can anyone do so. And because no imperfect observance of the law, however excellent it may be, can be accepted, and because the judgment of God that the soul that sins, even if only on one occasion, shall die is irrevocable. We know that no man can ever inherit eternal life on the grounds of his own merit. But God be praised that Christ Jesus as man live a life of complete love towards God and man, and as the entirely innocent one endured death for us on the cross, so that by faith we are absolved from the death we deserve and inherit eternal life." And one last slide. "This, however, does not remove the obligation to obey Jesus' words, 'Go and do thou likewise.' But the difference is as follows. The law has said, do this and thou shalt live. While Christ says, I have given you eternal life through grace. And this new life in you will enable you to have real love towards God and your fellow men and carry it out in practice. So go forth and live a life of true love to God and to your fellow men through the power I give you, unquote. And I think he beautifully summarizes the essence as well as the moral of the story of the Good Samaritan. And I close with this challenge. For all of us here who claim to know Jesus, if we are Christians, through faith in the finished work of Christ, then we should live like the Good Samaritan. May God help us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Eternal God, Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, we bow humbly before your holy presence and acknowledge that we are unable to keep your law perfectly, to always love you and always love our fellow men perfectly, because we are sinners by nature. But we thank you for your love for mankind. And though we do not deserve your grace and mercy, you have sent your only begotten Son to save us from our sin, provided us a way to escape your judgment of sin, which is death. And through faith in your Son's death and resurrection, we can receive forgiveness of our sin and eternal life, and also the power to live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to you. And I pray that you use the message of the Good Samaritan to speak to all our hearts. Thank you for another privilege that we have to come together to worship, as well as to conduct the enrollment and dedication service of the Boys and Girls Brigade. And we ask that you may continue to pour your blessing upon us, for we ask all these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.